you'll turn to Luke chapter 8, we have come to a section where Jesus specifically addresses the hearing of his word. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 4, where this begins, we covered verses 1 through 3 a couple Sunday nights ago. Verse 4, "And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke a parable." Let's stop there for a minute. I mean, think about that. It's vital that we observe the timing of Jesus' parable in Luke 8. This is a time when Jesus was still extremely popular. I mean, going to hear Jesus would be like a day in Brazil when their national team was playing in the World Cup. Everything shut down. Everybody left their places of work. There was nothing else happening. Jesus is speaking. And everybody wanted to hear him. And it says they would come out from the cities. They would gather in great multitudes to hear him. He was extremely popular. You know, in some ways, this is still true. In some ways, in some warped ways, Jesus is still extremely popular. This past Tuesday, the wife of Mitt Romney, a Republican presidential candidate, was quick to affirm her husband's faith in Jesus, even though they are Mormons. Hillary Clinton referred to Jesus when she was communicating her opposition to the Republican immigration bill. This afternoon, or tonight, at the Peace Center downtown, they are presenting the final performance of Jesus Christ Superstar. Last year, Madonna began her world tour hanging on a cross. When people want to communicate their widespread popularity, they may even compare themselves to Jesus. There's a few of you who might remember in 1966. It's a little faint for me. I was 2. John Lennon said, "We are more popular than Jesus now." And what most people forget is that right after that, he said, "Jesus was all right, but his disciples were thick and ordinary." So even when he's minimizing Jesus, he still doesn't want to completely disassociate himself from Jesus. You know, he was all right, but it's the disciples. See, nobody who wants to go anywhere wants to be viewed as an enemy of Jesus. Even Muslims believe that he was a great prophet. So we can't miss what Jesus does in the midst of this widespread popularity. What does Jesus do when throngs of people are surrounding him, when he's at the top of the charts? How does he respond? Well, in this case, end of verse 4, he spoke a parable. Well, what's a parable? Well, look at verse 5. "A sower went out to sow his seed." So this farmer goes out to throw some seed out. "And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' His disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?'" You could just see these guys like, "What are you talking about?" "And he said, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables. Why? That seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'" That's a parable. One kind of seed, four kinds of soil. You've got the wayside soil, which is basically on a path, the seed that falls on a path or a road. And the seed never had a chance to root. It was plucked away. You've got the rocky soil, the soil covering, a thin veneer of soil covering slate or bedrock. And there's no place for the roots, there's no moisture for them to flourish. And then you've got the thorny soil, thorns. Isn't this one of the terrible things about life? Thorns grow faster than wheat. Junk food tastes better than good food. Doesn't that stink? And the thorns outgrow the wheat and choke it. And then you've got the good soil where the seed takes root and reaps a harvest of what Luke says 100-fold, and Matthew and Mark in their comparative descriptions say 30, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So the size of the harvest varies, but there is a harvest. And at this point, the disciples are confused. I mean, the disciples are no different from anyone else. They don't understand. What's your point? What are you talking about? So Jesus ratchets it up a little bit and says in verse 10, to you it has been given to know the mysteries. A mystery is something that is revealed by God, cannot be understood by man in and of himself. To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. So a parable, number one, hides truth from the casual. It hides truth from the casual or the apathetic or the indifferent or the merely curious or the flippant. That would be the mobs of people who believe that Jesus is all right. A parable conceals. So why would Jesus want to hide truth? Well, he recognized that there are many people, hundreds, thousands, millions of people who love the excitement that Jesus generates. I mean, they want to be in on the action. What's happening today? I want to be there. This miracle worker, this amazing communicator, he is obviously not like us. Millions of people want a piece of Jesus. They put him in their songs. They speak of him in their campaigns. But Jesus conceals truth from that kind of flippant, duplicitous hearer, someone who is listening with their own agenda, conceals the truth. Someone who says, you know, I've had a busy week. I've strained my brain all week. I had to try to remember that today is Mother's Day. I have trouble enough remembering my wife's birthday. And now you're going to be talking about thorns and rocks and wayside. I don't even know what's a wayside. Come on. This is too hard. And so we check out. And Jesus says a parable does that. It causes the people who are just there for their own agenda to check out. Forget it. That's too hard. It sounds too religious. That's not the way I would say it if I were God. A parable conceals truth from the casual. But it also, a parable, reveals truth to the earnest. So the very same parable that conceals truth from the casual reveals truth to the earnest, that's the sincere, the fervent, the diligent. It's kind of like the difference between essay questions and multiple guess, a choice. I mean, I remember taking classes in graduate school where they were all essay questions. I mean, every test were essay questions, and I hate it because you actually have to learn the answers. I mean, you can't go based on the percentages of there should be a B coming up here soon. I mean, three A's in a row, it's got to be C. You've got the answers right in front of you, and it's just a matter of circling one. The essay, you've got to, I mean, you can't fudge it. And Jesus is saying that here. I'm not interested in people who just want to pass the test so they can join the church, so that they can give the right answers to the people who want to know. Yeah, I'm a Christian. What? Oh, I believe in Jesus. Right answer. You're in. No. Jesus isn't impressed with that. He's not interested in superficial popularity and being a superstar. That is not Jesus. And so that's why he turns to his disciples at the end of verse 8, to all the hearers, and he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He is implying that it is possible for you to grow up in church all of your life and never hear. It's possible for a lot of truth to flow through your earlobes, but yet for you to never listen. And that's why this mini-series is so important, because Jesus takes time. Right at a time when his popularity is swelling, you're going to see it now start to shrink, because he's going to weed out the superficial listeners. And then we're going to see a transition as he heads towards the cross. So this is a crucial transition point in the study of the Gospel of Luke and in Jesus' life and in our lives as hearers. So what does it mean to really hear? How do we really listen to his word? And why is that so important? Well, Jesus answers the disciples' sincere question. You notice the disciples are not any smarter than anyone else. Did you catch that? They didn't understand the parable either. What's the difference? They what? They asked. They asked. So you're not going to get to the gates of heaven and be like, you know, how do I get in here? And he says, well, what's your IQ? How much did you know? How much did you do? No, but there are some people who say, you know, I want to know. I mean, I can sense God speaking to me, and I don't understand it all, but I want to know. That's an evidence of God's grace working in their hearts. So Jesus explains in verse 11, now the parable is this. And he makes it so simple. The seed is the word of God. Okay, so the seed that the farmer is putting out, that's the word of God. Verse 12. Now he's going to give us four kinds of listeners, four kinds of hearers. Those by the wayside, number one, are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So this is number one, the dull listener, the dull listener. They have no understanding. You say, well, where does the understanding part come? Well, he says that they hear the word, and then it's almost immediately the devil comes and takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. In Matthew 13:19, the parallel passage, Matthew adds, when anyone hears the word and does not understand. So it seems as though when they hear the word, it sounds a little difficult. It's different than what I would believe if I were writing salvation on my own. And so, rather than pressing towards understanding, they check out. There's no understanding. There's a dullness. They're passive. And it's intentional ignorance. 2 Corinthians 4:4 describes it as, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So their initial response is dense, dull, torpid. There's a dullness that leaves a vacuum that the devil is happy to fill. Can any of you remember that? You know, you're a believer today. Can any of you remember that kind of dullness? I mean, maybe there's one of you who could come down in about 30, 60 seconds. You say, I remember sitting in church, and I remember hearing messages, and it was like BBs bouncing off a cement wall. And then suddenly it's like God opened my eyes. And then every word that came, it's sudden, I could understand. And my heart broke, and it was totally different. I mean, once same word, same seed. But at one moment, it's bouncing off. Seems so weird. Anybody who just in 30, 60 seconds can tell us what was happening there?
I grew up in a non-Christian home, but my mother took us to church when my brother and I were little because it was a good thing to do. And I heard a lot about the gospel then, and it didn't mean anything. And then I got involved with the Christian Service Brigade. It's kind of like the Boy Scouts because I'm an outdoorsman. I like camping and hiking and all that, and that was a big deal. And I had to remember Scripture. For years, I memorized Scripture, and I was unsaved. It wasn't until the Lord touched my heart on Halloween night, 1974, when I was reading The Late Great Planet Earth, Hal Lindsey wrote it, and something happened. Something really amazing happened. And I know that's kind of an allegory, but I met Jesus face to face that night. And all of a sudden, all that scripture that I'd had to memorize, now it meant something. I understood. But it was a spiritual awakening in my heart that was required first. But at least the foundation was there to start my walk with the Lord. So...
the Lord for the way he opens our eyes. I'll never forget when Dennis, the testimony of Dennis is just so amazing. He was sitting right about here and he was visiting, and he was a Buddhist at the time, and he Vicky and Dennis were just driving by, and they happened to come by, and he's sitting here, and every week he would sit there and he would look up there and he'd try to figure out, why are there two eyes up there? And he couldn't figure out why those eyes were up there. And then one day during a song about the cross, it's like he leans over to Vicky and says, they're not eyes. It's a cross. And that may seem weird to some people, but it was like at that moment, the gospel came alive to him. You know, that Jesus has died for me. And that was just kind of an illustration of what happened in his heart, where he was no longer dull. It was no longer a cement wall in there, a dirt that is like the wayside dirt that just, the seed just bounces off. Suddenly, the word penetrated and sunk deep. Jesus says, there are some listeners who are dull, and it's just bouncing off. But he said, there's another kind of listener, and that is a fickle listener. Not a dull listener, a fickle listener. It's not so much that there is no understanding, but that there is no depth. Verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. So here, a very different situation. You've got this soil that is maybe rich soil, but it's very, very shallow. And there's rock right beneath. So as soon as the seed lands, it sprouts up. But the sun comes out, that time of testing, and it doesn't say what kind of testing it is. It may have been sickness. It may have been abuse, persecution, financial difficulty. And this person who at one moment was, I'm going to follow Jesus, and so excited, hands flailing, you know, mouth speaking forth praise to God, all of a sudden realized, whoa. This is hard. This is really hard. I mean, I thought Jesus was going to fill my bank account and eliminate every germ from my body. I mean, I thought we had a deal going here. I say, I'll follow you. You take care of everything I want or need. And testing comes. And this individual who was so full of joy falls away. And that word to fall away in the Greek is one word, apostasy. Or you could translate it to depart. In other words, to depart from God, to depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1 uses this word. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Hebrews, sound familiar? 3:12-14, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So Jesus here is not referring to the saving faith, the persevering faith, which all true believers have, but a superficial, temporary faith that may look the same as real faith at the beginning. You often can't distinguish it, but it doesn't last. It goes for a while. It's the kind of faith he describes in John 2:23-25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. Many believed in his name. When they saw the signs which he did, they were like, whoa, this is cool. Your own personal magician. I mean, who wouldn't want to believe in him? But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So in other words, I can't look at you and say, you have fake faith. And you can't look at me and say, you have fake faith or you have real faith. We don't always know what is in a man or a woman. Jesus knows. Despite the words spoken, the joy, the happiness, it may be true faith. It may not be. Jesus knows. And if testing can dissolve my faith, and that does not, please understand, that does not mean he's talking about struggles of faith, which all true believers have, times where you wonder, what are you doing, God? Doesn't mean we understand everything. Doesn't mean we're not going to have times of doubt and despair. But just like Peter, when Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail, and then Peter went on to deny the Lord, because he was confused as to what God was doing, but his faith did not disappear. He repented. He was restored. Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail, and it didn't. The kind of faith Jesus is describing here is an easy come, easy go. The American church can manufacture this kind of faith at unprecedented amounts. But it's the kind of faith that it's like hiding in a mobile home during a tornado. There is no foundation. There are no roots. There's no depth. There's no stability. And that's what Jesus was describing in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, that's the testing, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, and what? And does not do them, will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Periodically, people will ask me, how come we don't have more invitations here? That's a good question, because there's times When you can tell the Spirit of God is working in our hearts. I mean, you can tell the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God is going out. Even after the song service this morning, I mean, you could sense the Spirit of God is working in all of our hearts, manifesting His power and His truth. Why not tie the knot? You know, bring in the fish at that moment. Have an emotional song and invite people down the aisle. And I'm not saying it's wrong, because we've had them at times. There are times where the Lord has led us to invite people at that moment, but we are a little bit scared of them. Why? Because exactly what Jesus says here. There are many people who, with choir singing and tears flowing, have prayed prayers at an emotional moment. And then as soon as they go out, the testing comes and it shrivels up. And I always feel like if the Spirit of God is really working in the heart, are we going to forget about it that afternoon? I'm not saying it's wrong to plead with someone, because I think there is a time of urgency where you say to somebody, "Don't wait! What are you thinking?" There is an urgency. Hell is real. Heaven is real. Sin will destroy you. It will deceive you. Some people may have this as their last opportunity. That's real. It's true. But you never want to try to squeeze people into the kingdom with such an emotional push as Jesus could have done with the multitudes here. But you notice he didn't have an invitation at the end. He just said, "Here's the truth. Will you hear? Are you listening?" There's a lot of other stuff going on out there, that's for sure. You can have it. But someone who is truly listening is going to respond. They're going to grab someone. It's going to be more important than lunch. Even on Mother's Day. Because His Word has penetrated their hearts. That's the fickle hearer. There is no depth. They rise and fall with their emotions. Number three, Jesus describes the cluttered listener. The cluttered listener. In other words, there's no room. No room, verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So these are the ones who hear, and then as they go, don't you love that description? It communicates their hearing and they're going. There's stuff happening. They're busy people. I mean, do you ever read a little section of Scripture and you just see a mirror right in front of you? As they go, the cares, the riches, the pleasures choke the Word of God. Now notice what happens when we're choked. It's not, when you're choked, it's not like you die immediately. There is a slow squeezing. And that's what's happening here. God is not saying that any of these things are necessarily sinful. I mean, the cares, maybe I need to work. I need to provide for my family, which is a good care. Riches, God is not against money. Pleasures, God is all about pleasures. We're going to be in His presence experiencing pleasures forevermore. But notice the last little two words, of life. It's all about life. It's all about, I've just got to get more for life. And I've got to have a little more comfort, a little more pleasure, a little more riches. It's all about my little life. And there's no room in there. I mean, the Word of God is coming in. I'm going to church, but it just keeps getting squeezed in those nasty weeds seem to grow faster than the good stuff, right? And we all know what this is like, I would assume. I sure do. I can even preach a sermon, and within a few hours, I can be caught up with so many other things that I've forgotten about what God just spoke to me about and spoke through me about. It's ridiculous. It's one of the most frustrating things as I look at my life. And we know what it's like to hear the Word of God, and you know God is speaking to your heart. But you got to go to the nursery and pick up your kids, and then you're fighting the traffic because there's all these other people who have got to get out. And then you get home and you mean to meditate on the Word, but the newspaper's just sitting there, and then there's these ads, and oh man, look at that mower. A cup holder. I mean, it would be so cool. And before you know it, you're daydreaming about things that you don't even really need, but all of a sudden it seems like it's a need. And it's back to work, because if I can just get that extra, I can get that, I can purchase this, I can meet this, when I just get over this. And you know what it's like. They're not sinful things. They're just the normal cares, riches, pleasures. And so we find ourselves constantly moving toward those things little by little, and the Word of God gets choked out. And when you expand that over a lifetime, it is devastating. You've got an individual who may have heard the Word of God in Sunday school or at vacation Bible school, and the Word of God really spoke to their heart. You know, they received it with some joy and excitement, and they were moving on for God as they go. And they went off to college and they kept thinking, I've got to do something about this Word that has spoken to my heart. But I got to graduate, and then maybe hopefully I can get married and have kids and get a career. And then one day when I retire, I'll be financially secure so I can finally do something about this. And then you die. And it was just squeezed out one little bit at a time. And Jesus says, this is not how you listen to the Word. It's a very dangerous way to listen. So finally, he gets to the good listener. And number 4, verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the Word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So this is the good listener who has no excuses. They're not blaming it on the devil. They're not talking about the rocks and how hard it is, or thorns and all the distractions. But with a good and an honest heart, hear it, keep it, and bear fruit with endurance. So there is a clinging, a holding fast, a refusal to let go despite of the difficulties and disappointments of life. This is the opposite of falling away. And this is the kind of listener that Jesus is calling us to be. Questions. There are many here, and most of them we'll have to address as we move on through this little series. But let me throw out 3. Number 1, what do all these listeners' soils have in common? They all what? What do all 4 have in common? They all heard. Right. They all heard. Every one of them. Verse 12, hear. Verse 13, hear. Verse 14, heard. Verse 15, heard. So they all heard the Word. We're talking about people who heard the same Word. Number 2, what is the difference between 1 through 3 and number 4? What is the difference between soils 1 through 3, listeners 1 through 3, and number 4? What's the main difference? Yeah. It's not just that they received, and it's not just their immediate response. It's more than that. It's their, they kept it, right? They continued. There were continual repercussions, good repercussions to the initial hearing. He's talking about continuing There's a time element here. Do you see that in this passage? The time element? It's not just talking about the nature of the immediate hearing, but it's talking about what happens after the hearing. He's talking about the initial hearing as well, but that leads to the continuation that flows from that. Number three, can you learn to listen? This is the part I've been fascinated by. Can you learn to listen? Or are you just born the wrong kind of soil? You know, I'm just the thorny kind. I was born that way. We lived in a busy house. I lived on a busy street. My mind is always busy. Or, if you knew what I've been through, you would know that, I mean, I'm the rocky soil. I mean, I'm just hard as a rock. No moisture. And that's it. That's what I am. Now, obviously, God knows who and what you are. But it seems to me that Jesus is speaking in a way that would preclude the idea that you're just stuck. Because he says, and this is a continuation of this parable in the application, verse 18, therefore, take heed how you hear. That's where the title of this series came from. Take heed how you hear. Now, why would Jesus say, take heed how you hear, if there was no chance you could change the way you hear? If I'm going to throw a brick at you and I say, watch out! You know, if there's no chance for you to move out of the way, it seems like an odd thing to warn you. Seems like it'd be better to catch you off guard. No, Jesus is speaking this parable to teach us that a parable does conceal truth from the casual, people who don't really feel like giving any effort. They just kind of want to come to church, sit there, you know, have some of their curiosity tantalized, and then head home and do what they really want to do. Yes, a parable will conceal truth from that individual. But that individual can receive what is said from God as a gift. That some of you are receiving a wonderful gift today. Sorry, mothers, we don't have a carnation for you, but we have a wonderful gift. Watch out how you listen. Take heed how you hear. Be a good listener. Fathers, teenagers, singles, kids. You can change the way you listen. This morning could be a dramatic change, a time of dramatic change in your life where you have gone from being a passive listener to being an active hearer. Lord, I don't understand everything you're saying, but I want to. I want to learn how to hear. I want to learn how to receive things and not just sift them through my bitter, hard experience. Yes, it may be bad. Yes, I can point out lots of hypocrites. And yes, I can blame all sorts of people. And yes, I have 1,000 reasons why I am not good soil. But I don't want that anymore. I want to hear and I want to receive and I want to be tender to you. I want to learn how to listen. Take heed how you hear. I know I've introduced Brother Yun to you several times, and I've talked about his prison experiences from the book, The Heavenly Man. But near the end of the book, Brother Yun talks about coming to the West and visiting America. And he discusses the difference between the American church and the Chinese church. So obviously, I was fascinated with that. I wanted to know what the difference is. And he refers to the American church's mighty church buildings, he says, and all the expensive equipment. But then he writes, the first thing needed for revival to return to your churches is the word of the Lord. God's word is missing. Sure, there are many preachers and thousands of tapes and videos of Bible teaching, but so little contains the sharp truth of God's Word. It's the truth that will set you free. Not only is the knowledge of God's Word missing, but obedience to that Word. There's not much action taking place. And I paused on that one and thought through that. I've been thinking through that for a long time. What does he mean, not much action taking place? He's not talking about more programs, you know, or just more stuff happening. But he's talking about a direct link between the Word goes forth and transformation occurs. Millions of people are coming to Christ in China. The Word goes forth. Transformation. Action. He explains what he means. But when revival came to believers in China, the result was thousands of evangelists being sent out to all corners of the nation, carrying fire from the altar of God with them. When God moves in the West, it seems you want to stop and enjoy His presence and blessings too long and build an altar to your experiences. Here it is. You can never really know the Scriptures until you are willing to be changed by them. You can never really know the Scriptures until you're willing to be changed by them. That really summarizes what Jesus is saying, isn't it? It's not just an intellectual thing. It's not just going away saying, we learned a bunch in church today. We do. We need to learn. There is an intellectual aspect. God works through the mind. But if my heart is not coming to His Word saying, Lord, I'm listening, and if that means I need to go home and make specific changes in my life, I'm ready. You just tell me. You just show me. I'm ready. That's the kind of action he's talking about. And I praise God for many, many of you that live this way. We get to hear the stories every week. The Word goes out. God convicts. There's change. He calls you to do something. He calls you to go somewhere, to speak to someone, to let go of certain lies that have been badgering you, to find someone to be accountable to pour yourself out, to give, to serve, whatever it is. You speak, Lord, here I am. I'm listening. And so you see, the shift is taken from the moment of hearing, which is crucial, to, okay, now, what's going to happen after the hearing? Is there going to be, we heard the Word, and then there's this continual change occurring? Now, I don't know what you have to do to ensure that that happens with me. If I don't do something intentional, it doesn't happen. It's not going to happen. My day timer won't allow it. I have to intentionally put time in to review what God spoke to me about, and then get very specific about what I'm going to do in response to it. If I just hope to do better this week, what happens? Nothing. Maybe you're different, but at least with me, I'll get to the end of next week. Now, what was it last week that I was going to hope to do better in? So let's ask the Lord to make us good listeners. And whatever you have to do that, I mean, everybody in your family may think, that's dumb. Nobody else may understand why you have to respond the way you're responding in order to live out what you've heard. But you know. And you're listening. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us this morning. It's not a complicated message. You're just pleading with us not to be dull or dense, where we just check out mentally because it's hard to understand what you're saying. You're warning us not to be superficial and fickle, to ride on our emotions so that what we started to do, we stop and forget or get dried up because of difficulty. And Lord, from my heart, what is so often the case, you warn me of the constant distractions that take my mind away from your truth and cause me to always think someday, one time, I'll address that. May we not procrastinate, may we not excuse, may we not blame others. Help us to be simple, open, good listeners. And thank you, Lord, for being so patient with us when we are so dense. You give us another opportunity like you've done this morning. And we pray for some who may not know you. We pray that this morning eyes would be opened to the beautiful gift that you have given us. In the living word, your Son, through your written word, the Bible. That you have paid for all of our sin. May we respond in faith to you. So Lord, we are grateful for this time. We thank you for ministering to us in song. And we pray that this week we would stand upon your word. That as lies attack our thinking, we would have an immediate response of truth. That we would meditate in your word and love your word and delight in the law of the Lord. Lord, we know nothing is so precious. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.